Good evening.
Good evening.
That sounds good. I have a confession to make. And I told somebody, I was told this morning to introduce my wife, my family, and I didn't do that. That is evidence of humanity. But let me show to you who my dear wife is. Would you stand up? That is Sharon. And this past September 18th, we have shared our life together for 48 years. And I would do that again. We have three children. David is the oldest, and he's not married. He still lives with us. And by the way, somebody else here that I could introduce, and that's my sister, back there sitting beside Tom. That's all we'll say about that. Anyhow, David, our oldest child, is 42. And he lives at home with us, and he's home taking care of things, and we are happy about that. Then we had two daughters, Beth, and she is a registered nurse working in an emergency room in a big hospital in Eugene. She and her husband, Cameron, live about a half an hour to the south of us, and our youngest is Phoebe. And what's Beth, 38? 30, about 40? Okay, she's just, 40. And our youngest is 38, and she is also married, and they have three little daughters, 7, just this month. 7, 5, and 2. And we enjoy them immensely. So that's our family. And they live about a half hour from us in a different direction. So we're not too far away from each other, and we get together quite often. Okay. Anything else I need to say? Okay. Then tonight, I was planning on having children's meeting. Do we have any children here? I was wondering where they could gather, but it looks like they could gather right here. If the children would like to come forward, and I don't care how old you are, you can come forward.
All right. This looks like a good crowd. 1, 2, 3. I'm going to tell you a story tonight that kind of introduces the sermon a little bit later on. And you probably know the story. You know about Daniel, right? You've heard of Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den? Let me tell you something about Daniel. Daniel, he was put in the lion's den, and usually, the people that were put in after Daniel in the lion's den, the Bible says that the lion tore into them and ate them up before they even hit the floor. But when Daniel went in the lion's den, he lived. They didn't eat him up. And you know what? Somebody said when Daniel was put into the lion's den, then lions, they were looking for something to eat. But they looked and looked at him and they said, nah, that's all backbone. And three of his friends were taken from their own land and went to another country. They were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. And one day came the king. king had a big statue made, and I think it was the statue of himself, because he wanted to be worshipped. And this statue was 90 feet tall, and that would be more than twice as tall as the peak of the building up here. It was a really, really tall building. And it was 9 feet wide, and it was made out of gold. That would be something to see, wouldn't it? Yeah. And so he was telling the people, he gathered a bunch of people together, and he made an image of gold whose height was 90 feet and the breadth was 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon, and that's where he was king, where he ruled. And then he decided he's going to gather people from all over the country, all over his kingdom, which was a lot of countries. And so he gathered the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province. And they were supposed to come and to this one place where this idol was set up, this statue. And so they all came because they knew they had to do what the king said. He was boss. And if you didn't do what he said, he could say, cut your head off. Would you like to have your head cut off? I didn't like that either. And so they didn't want their head cut off, and so they did what he said. And so they gathered together, and they were all standing there, and he said, now whenever you hear, we have all kinds of music that we're going to play, and whenever you hear that music, I want you to bow down. Get down on your knees, your face to the ground, however it was, and I want you to worship that. So, would you do that? You don't think you'd do that? Well, a lot of these people that were there, they did that. And there were some of them that didn't like Daniel, and they didn't like his three friends. What were the name of his three friends?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
That was their Babylonian name. Not to forget what their names were before they went over there. But they changed their names, and that was the name of their God. And so they didn't like these people, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in that group. But when the music started and everybody bowed down, you know what they did?
I'll show you what they did.
That's what they did. They stood there. And some of these other people that didn't like them, we know how to get even with these people. And so what they did, they went to the king. And they said, oh, king, live forever. Didn't you say that everybody, when they hear the music, is supposed to bow down and worship this idol? Yeah, that's what I said. And so they said, well, we found some people that didn't do that. And the king got in. Bring them over. And so they brought them. And it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And by the way, this is a true story. It's a true story. So they brought the three boys over there, and we call them boys, but they were probably about 21. They were about probably 18 or so, around 18 when they were taken over to the country. This was about 3 years later. So they were somewhere in the age of 20, 21. And so they brought them to the king, and the king said, didn't you bow down? Don't you know you're supposed to bow down when the music starts? If you'll do this again, and when the music, we'll do this again, and when the music starts, if you bow down, everything will be well and dandy. But if you don't, you know what they said? They said, okay, we're not careful to answer. We don't really have to answer you because we know our God can save us from the threat that you make to us. And his threat was,
if you don't bow down, there's a furnace, a fiery furnace, that's a room full of fire. And they made it hot 7 times hotter than it used to be. He said, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in the fire. And that's when they said, okay, it doesn't matter. We don't have to answer you for this because we serve the true God. And we know he can save us from that fire. But if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your idols. Because they knew who the true God was. And you know what? That man became so angry. His face got red, and I think the blood vessels in his neck bulged out. And he said, we're going to throw you in that fire. And so he got some of the strongest men that he had, and he tied their hands, and he tied their feet together so they couldn't run away, and they couldn't use their hands. And they had all their clothes on, and their hats, and whatever it was. And he got his strongest men, and they went over, and they threw him into that fiery furnace. And that fire was so hot that the strong men that threw him into that fire, they got killed by the fire. But what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went into the fire, and the fire burned them up. Isn't that what fire does? But it didn't burn them. But it did burn something. What did it burn? It burned the ropes or whatever they had to tie their hands in and tie their feet together. It burned all that stuff off. And then the king was there and he was looking in there. And he said, didn't we throw 3 men in that fire to burn? Yes, okay, we did. He said, well, I see 4 men. I see 4 men walking around in there. And they're not hurt. The fire is not touching them. And they're walking around free. And that 4th man, he looks like the Son of God. And so the king changed his mind. And he called some of his people. No, he called out to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach in the fire. He called out to them. He said, come out. Come out. And so they came out. And they came out of that fire. They came out of that smoke. They didn't even smell like smoke. Even their hair was singed. You know, I've had my fingers or my hands close to a candle. Have you ever had your hands close to a candle that's burning? What happened? One thing, it hurts, doesn't it? If you put your hand in the fire. And the other thing, I got some hair on my fingers, and when it goes, that hair burns. And that sticks. When those guys came out of there, their hair wasn't burned. It wasn't even singed. It didn't smell bad. They didn't smell at all like they were in the fire. And that made such an impression on the king, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, okay, now I'm going to make a decree. Anybody that says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be in big trouble. You know why that happened? It happened because God protected those men. And why did he do that? He protected those men because they loved him. And they knew what God required of them. And they did that, regardless of the pressure that came into their life, regardless of all that, the threats and the warnings. They didn't do what the king said because they knew it was wrong. Are we supposed to worship idols? Are we supposed to bow down to idols? No. Who are we supposed to worship? God. Yeah. And that's what they did. And that's why God chose to save them, protect them from that fire, because they were true to him. And you know what? I don't know what your life is going to be like. I don't know where God is going to lead you. But if you will give your life to God, he will make sure that there are things that happen in your life that he wants to happen. And you don't have to worry about any of the threats that people have killed him, what would have happened?
They would have gone to heaven.
Now let me ask you something. What's so bad about going to heaven?
Nothing.
No. We all want to go to heaven someday, don't we? Yeah. When God calls us. So my challenge to you is learn about God all you can learn. Learn what He asks of you, and then surrender your life to Him, commit your life to Him, and do what He says, regardless of other people that tell you otherwise. Because if you do that, you know where you're going when you die. And that's it. Let's pray. Dear Father, this evening, I thank you for every one of these 28 children. And Lord, you know their hearts. You know their lives. You know the plans that you have for them. And the Bible tells us that you do have plans for each of our lives. And I pray that they would find that plan. First and foremost, we know the plan is that you want to save them. And as they grow to that age of accountability and understand, I pray that they would give their hearts and their lives to you. And follow your ways, follow the teachings of Scripture, because that's where we find your way. That's where we find what you want us for. And so we commit them to you and to your care and your protection. Your guidance for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You may go back to your home.
You all were familiar with that story. You have been for years. Those three Hebrew men, young men, stood up to the test of their faith, and they were faithful. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were deported from the land of Israel to Babylon in about 605 B.C. at about 18 years old. And according to several sources, that was the information that I got. A couple or 3 years later, they were subjected to some severe testing, which you heard about, testing of their faith, standing firm to what they had been taught as young people, as children. They stood strong in their faith in the true God. They stood pure in their hearts and in their actions to the truth that they had been taught. They stood committed to keep living by the truths that they knew, no matter the cost. How did they do that? How can we, let's bring it to today in our situation, how can we stand up to that kind of pressure, that kind of outside pressures in our lives? They stood surrendered. They stood surrendered. And I would contend that at least half of the battle for victorious Christian living is discovered in total surrender to God. These three Hebrew boys stood both surrendered and committed to what they knew God required of them. And here's another key issue. They stood this way prior to their testings. It's very important. Let me read to you some quotes from an article by Hezekiah Butterworth. You probably don't know him. I don't know him either, but he's dead and gone. But he had something interesting and worthwhile for us, I think. He that is spiritual, says the apostle, judgeth all things, and no man judgeth him. There is a deeper duty in life than that which merely outwardly keeps the prescribed commandments. That's interesting, because it's from my experience and hearing about people in churches, it seems like there are too many people that figure if they are outwardly acceptable, outwardly conform to the prescribed rules, they're okay. They're okay with God. But you know what? God doesn't deal only with the exterior. In fact, that's not where he starts. He starts inside. He starts with the interior. He starts with the heart. We have never seen this duty more clearly stated than in the advice given by Susanna Wesley to John Wesley while he was in college. I'll state that again, what this man said about it. There is a deeper duty in life than that which merely outwardly keeps the prescribed commandments. And this is what she said. Would you judge of the lawfulness or unlawfulness of pleasure? She said, take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off the relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. Then he goes on, he says, the guises impel me, said the king to Palissy. And I had no idea who Palissy was, so I looked it up. He was a French Huguenot potter that lived from 1510 to 1589. So the guises compel me, said the king to Palissy. And then you are no longer the king, answered the potter. If you can't stand where you belong, if you can't stand where you should when the guises come, when the temptations come, when the pressures come, then you're not king. The teacher, the student, the sociologist may well study in connection with the 35th chapter of Jeremiah. That's talking about the Rechabites. And you know the story about the Rechabites. Their father had told them centuries before, don't build houses, don't own land. And there was another one, I think. Don't drink wine. Yeah. And for centuries, for generations, the Rechabites kept faithful in that. That's the 35th chapter of Jeremiah. Study in connection with the 35th chapter of Jeremiah and the first chapter of Daniel. And that's where Daniel and his three friends decided, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat. That was also a thing of potential death. He says, I'll read that statement again then. The teacher, the student, the sociologist may well study in connection with the 35th chapter of Jeremiah, the first chapter of Daniel, and so dig out the old wells of early wisdom. There is a lot of old wells of early wisdom in this book. For a lesson, I'll go on. The story is especially significant in showing how the character of a true statesman, and Daniel was a true statesman, and leader of the people, that was also him, how their character is developed, is an illustration needed in educational methods and as an example in the moral reforms and spiritual needs of our times. It is the spiritual no, and get this, it is the spiritual no in the first test of life that young people need to be taught to make whenever and wherever they may be. I guess this is for me, is that right? It is the spiritual no in the first test of life that young people need to be taught to make whenever and wherever they may be. To the young man who leaves a Christian home to meet the destructive social tendencies of a large city, the scriptural picture of the resolution of Daniel is full of significance. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He says this is a monumental text. A great city makes or destroys a young man, and as a rule, it is the young man's first attitude towards city life that is destiny. How does he spend his first Sunday? To whom does he look for his first companions? Listen to what Psalm says in regards to that question. No, I went to Psalm 100. It's Psalm 1. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. How does he spend his first Sunday? To whom does he look for his first companions? When one lands in a new city alone, what does he first seek? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 100. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 33. Be not deceived. Let me go back to the question. This young man, his attitudes, first attitudes towards city life that he moves to. How does he spend his first Sunday? To whom does he look for his first companions? What does he first seek when he is alone in that city? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If we were going to put that in today's language, what that says is be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good ethical conduct and morals. What did Daniel and his three friends do when they went into the big city? They kept living according to the truth that they knew was right. It didn't matter what everybody else did. Now, let's consider another quote that I want to read. It comes from an article, Education of the Young Prophet Daniel. His spiritual no may close forever the door of darkness to him. Temptations, and get this, temptations pass by a man of fixed purpose. That was Daniel. He had a fixed purpose. He knew in his heart where he wanted to go and where he wanted to be. And the temptations passed him by. One step is all the way. The biography of failure is, I got started wrong. The color of our whole lives, said Cowper, is that which we make it in the first 5 years in which we are our own masters. We grow up, we're in a home, we have parents, and our parents give us direction. They give us instruction for living, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And then there comes a time when we're not in that home anymore. So what do we do then? He says, the color of our whole lives is that which we make it in the first 5 years in which we are our own masters. He who purposes in his heart not to defile himself may reasonably expect, this is interesting, deliverance from the lion's den. And listen, every one of us is in the lion's den. Every one of us. At some point, we're in that lion's den. What are we going to do with it? A man's success in life will be an exact measure to his moral power and character in everything. It is the moral no of the heart, purpose, put into the first acts of life that opens the gates to the destiny where influence becomes immortal. It is those unschooled in the spiritual Bible And I would add, not just unschooled, but uncommitted to believing and following the Bible or living by its teachings. It's those people that are in danger of being allured by the lights of any pagan system. And that's true. It's hard enough sometimes when you are schooled and when you are committed. Daniel and these three friends were well schooled. The young man who has said no to the world once has usually made his negation to evil for all time. Daniel's no to whatever tends to weaken the highest powers of life is a light that will never fail. End of quote. And Daniel's no to those pressures of life had such an effect and influence on his life that he stayed true. You know what else? That influence has lasted for centuries. That influence has lasted for millennium. What's going to be the story of your life? What will be your influence? You see, the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." The question then is, what things? Well, that answer comes to us in a couple verses ahead of that, Matthew 6:31. It says, the things that we need are what's going to be supplied. What do we need? Well, it's the things we need to drink, the things we need to eat, and the things we need to clothe ourselves. Interesting, the Bible doesn't say you need a house. That's found also in 1 Timothy 6:8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You see, decisions made on the spot during testings and without prior consideration, decision, and commitment often turn out on the apparent easier side of things, which is also often the wrong side of things. And I think the reason for that is because we, each of us, are born with a fallen nature, and that's the trend is, that's the way we go. The Hebrew boys, those young men stood strong, they stood pure, they stood committed. How did they do that? They stood surrendered. And I, again, contend that that's half the battle in victorious Christian living. That's found in surrender to God. They stood this way prior to their tests, and that's very, very important. You see, temptations don't come to us to do right. Ever thought about that? Temptations don't come to us to do right. Temptations are always in the favor of the wrong. Do we ever see in the scriptures that we are to yield to temptations? I haven't found any. Yield not to temptations. Where or who is the source of temptation? We find Satan tempting Jesus again in Matthew chapter 4. But I would like to also, that's one source. I would like to also take you to the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Whoa. I've thought about that before. When I first noticed that verse, I thought, I can't. That's not me. I can't. I don't count it all joy when I fall into all kinds of temptations, because I don't like it. I don't want to yield to temptation. But that he doesn't quit there. Let's go on. Count it all joy when you... And here's another thing. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Notice he did not use the word if. He used the word when. It will come. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So he's talking here about somebody that wants to resist the temptation and stay true to their faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Your faith will not grow strong without being tried. But in those temptations where you're tried, if you will stay faithful, your faith will grow step by step. But let patience have her perfect work or completing work, that you may be perfect or complete, entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Okay, we ask God for that. How do we get it? So God takes a surgical instrument and opens the top of our head and puts wisdom in there and closes it again. No, that isn't how it works. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly understanding, rightly deciphering the word of truth. It don't come just automatically, but you pray for it and God will help you. He'll give you experiences that will help you to learn the things that you need to learn. He's a master at that. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't be doubtful. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. Is God going to work or isn't he? The wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, and it doesn't really have any direction that it goes by itself. It goes the direction that the wind blows it. That sounds like politics or politicians. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you want wisdom, asking God for wisdom, if you really want it, believe him and believe that he's going to work. Let the brother of low degree, I've skipped one, and that's where I want to end. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't be double-minded about the things of God and expect to grow. You can't be double-minded about the things of God and expect to live in victory. You can't be double-minded about the things of God and expect to grow strong and have strong faith. It doesn't work that way. So, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. A bit on the other side of that coin. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, a bit on the question, where or who is the source of temptation, actually. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree, every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto her, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. What a story. What a story. They got wise. But they got wise in a way that God never intended. And the devil is the one that came and tempted them. And he tempted them with a bit of truth and a big, big lie. And that's the way he does for us. When we're tempted by the devil, that's often the way he comes to us. And they did get wise. They all at once realized they were naked. They hadn't known that before. And something in their minds changed. You know what? God never intends for us to learn the things of sin or of evil by experience. He never intended that. He didn't want them to do that. But they did. And we are there generations down the road. And so because their spirits fell, their nature fell, we are born with that same fallen nature. And so that's the tendency for us. And so the devil has he's active in bringing to us those temptations to make us fall. Ultimately or originally, Satan was the source of temptation. But since we all are born with a fallen nature, temptation is multi-sourced. So where does it come from? It comes our way, I think, by three things. It comes by the world, the allurements of the world. It comes by the flesh. That's our own flesh. You know what? Even if you're a Christian, your flesh is not redeemed. Your soul and spirit are redeemed, and they're going to live for eternity, but your flesh is going to die. It's not redeemed. Your body in eternity will be a new body. It won't be this one. And so the flesh, it has certain desires of its own that lead us downward. So we have temptations that come from the flesh. And the third source is from the devil himself. He's still active in that, his wiles and his deceptions. And they come to us, I think, in three areas. The Bible calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Who is our prime example of how to deal with temptation? Who is it? Do you know who it is? Who?
Jesus.
They think it's Jesus. Who is it? Remember, this is a responsive congregation. Yeah, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. How did he do it? What did he do? Well, let's look and see what he did. We go to the fourth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. That's interesting. To be tempted of the devil. That kind of is beyond my ability to figure out. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. He got hungry. And when the tempter came, and the tempter, of course, we know is Satan. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He was trying to get at the flesh, the desires of the flesh. But Jesus answered. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It is written. You know what that tells us? It's in the Bible somewhere before Matthew 4. You know where that is? I wasn't sure either. And so I looked it up. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Then the devil taketh him up. The devil realized this isn't working. I'm going to try something else. He takes him to the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, working on who he was, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Maybe that first one was the lust of the eye, looking for something to eat, something good. But here we have the lust of the flesh, as I see it. No, that's not either it. That's the pride of life, isn't it? He shall give his angels charge. And you know what he did? He used scripture. He saw Jesus was using scripture to him, and so he's going to come and use scripture against Jesus. But he didn't quote it right. He only quoted part of it. And he was twisting it. And he was misapplicating it. And so Jesus said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And that's also in the Old Testament. I didn't have that one written down where it is. Again, he found out that wasn't working. And so the devil takes him to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And that's in a number of places. That's also in Deuteronomy. And it's in the other Gospels, at least a couple of them. And what does it say? It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." That's the first and greatest commandment. It's still the first and greatest commandment. And then Jesus said the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ooh. But he said it's written. Do you see the one thing that's common in all of these temptations? Or in all of the responses to these temptations? Three words. What are they? Somebody loud and clear.
It is written.
It is written. What does that tell us? That tells us it doesn't matter where Satan came to him to tempt him. Jesus knew the scripture that applied to that temptation, and he used the scripture to counteract the temptation. And Satan has no power over the scripture. If we want to have victory over temptation, know what's in the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Satan won't be able to stand it. He won't be able to handle it. He couldn't handle it when Jesus quoted scripture. He won't be able to handle it when you do. These were Jesus' temptations: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The pride of life. If he could only be in charge of all those nations. Satan came to him and tried to get him to do that ahead of God's timing, because there's coming a day when the Bible says the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will rule over all these nations, and he didn't have to listen to the voice of Satan to do it. And the reason why he didn't change the stones into bread was the same reason. He would have been listening to the voice of Satan. And sometimes Satan will come to us and tempt us with those things that they seem, well, in themselves, they're okay. But are we listening? Who are we listening to? That's often the critical question. Who are we listening to? Again, who is our prime example of how to deal with temptation? It's Jesus. What did he do? And how did he do that? He used the scripture, and he responded with the scriptures. You know what? The answer is still the same for today. It's a simple answer. Just study the scriptures. He was prepared ahead of time, like the three Hebrew boys. His decision was considered and made prior to the temptation, like the three Hebrew boys. He didn't wait until he was in the heat of the battle to make his decision, like the three Hebrew boys. He knew the scriptures with which he fought and overcame temptations. So can you and I. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You mean I'm not unique, and my tough temptations aren't especially severe? No, they're not. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He doesn't say you're not going to have to go through it. He said you can bear it because you have the strength of God within you. An interjection here for young people, but the rest of you can listen in, as these truths don't disappear just because you get older. Biblical truths are for all ages. We may just apply them differently in the different stages of life, and I think you'll see this as we work through this. Young people, children, you have enjoyed or not much help from your parents and teachers along the way. Your parents are and or have been your teachers for the most part. But as you grow older, you will find that in life, you will be more and more responsible for your own decisions. And you will find that these decisions will carry with them greater and greater significance. Therefore, it behooves you to be careful and to be wise about how you will be making life's decisions. You will likely not always have your parents from whom to garner wisdom and guidance, but there is someone whom you can have always with you, who is both wiser and a better guide than your parents. Does that sound heretical? It may sound like it, but it isn't. You see, you can, if you make and keep making the one correct decision throughout every day of your life. That decision is to, first of all, give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In so doing, he sends his Holy Spirit to live in your heart. And he will stay there. The Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will stay there unless and until you send him away. For God tells us in his word in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But it is possible to quench the Spirit, because he tells us in another place, quench not the Spirit. So that is a possibility. It's possible to quench the Spirit and or to drive him away. You do that by not listening to him and not obeying him. Do that too often and too long, and he will get the message loud and clear that you don't want him there. Let me tell you a true story. It happened in Grenada. There was a young man about 16 years old. Well, backing up a little bit, they warned us and told us to be careful about these people coming into your homes. And there was a certain family in the town of Labrie where we lived that was known for two things. One was for not telling the truth, and the other one is for thieving, stealing. And so this young man, Bage was his name, he was of that family. But we let him in our house. He spent hours in our house. Never took anything. Seemed like we could trust him. And one day, well, one of the things that he did was try to tell my wife how to cook and try to tell her how to run the kitchen. And I finally had to set him straight on that, and he decided to back down. Okay, he would accept that. But we were eating supper, and he was in our house, and from the living room to the kitchen dining room, it was an open archway, and he was standing in that archway, leaning against one side. And I was talking to him. I'd talked to him often before about spiritual things, and he needed the Lord. He was not a saved man, and he knew it. And he was standing there that evening for a long time, and we were talking about his spiritual needs. And I told him this truth. I said, Bage, if the Spirit speaks to you and you don't listen, you're going to find that his voice comes to you at times. It will be further and further apart. He won't come as often as what he's coming now. And I said, and furthermore, as that happens, his voice is going to get quieter and quieter and quieter. And you'll find that he no longer talks to you, and you couldn't hear him anyway if he did. And that evening, as he was standing there and we were talking, I thought, you know what? At some point, this man needs to be brought to the point of decision. And so I asked him. I said, Bage, I don't remember the exact words, but will you give, you know, your heart to the Lord? Will you make that decision? And he stood there a long time. He couldn't move. He just would breathe real heavy like this. The Lord was speaking to him. He wouldn't respond. It went on so long that I just sort of felt embarrassed. And I don't remember what I said, but you know, the things that I said sort of brought that to a close. I'm sorry I ever did that. That young man, he kept resisting. He never responded. And it happened just like I told him it was going to happen. The Spirit spoke to him less and less. And I think it got quieter and quieter, until there wasn't any more communication between him and God. That's a dangerous place to be in. He's still that way. A child out of wedlock. You know, God has given us a conscience, and that's kind of related to our spirit, I think. And God uses our conscience to speak to us. Let me tell you another story. And this is also a true story. A lady was confronted about conscience and stuff. And her response was like this. When my conscience bothers me, I argue with my conscience until I win. That lady died without Christ. That's a dangerous place to be in. You can send. The Holy Spirit won't leave, but you can send him away. With no room in your heart for him, and or your heart and life filled up with other things, the things of the world, he'll find there no place to dwell. And you will have sent him away. That doesn't have to happen. And consider this. Not only is He, that's the Holy Spirit, wiser and better guide for your life than your parents. He has and is all wisdom. And His guidance is in perfection. You can't improve on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never, ever guide you in a way that's contrary to what's in this book. You can depend on His guidance. What will you do? What do you do with temptations? Who or what is guiding your life? You can be victorious over those temptations. Your case, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your situation in life, your case is not too difficult for God, and neither is it unique. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You haven't had any temptations except what's common to man. The Bible says, Proverbs 4:13, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Revelation chapter 3, invitation from God. Verses 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If, you know what that says? That's a decision that we make. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What happens when we... Well, let me ask you a question that's real pertinent for us tonight. Why are we going out there this evening and having finger foods? We're doing just exactly what Jesus said here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come into him and we'll eat with him. We're going to eat with each other. And he with me. Why do we do that? You know what? There seems like there's hardly ever a better way to fellowship or to begin to fellowship with someone than to share a meal. That's how Jesus wants to share. That's the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. Luke 22, verses 40 to 46. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. That's one of the ways also of working against temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. That's a way of defeating it. Prayer. Not just, or prayer coupled with the words of Scripture. And what else are we supposed to do? A way for victory. Resist. James chapter 4, verses 5 to 10. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? No, it's not in vain. That's the way it works. But He giveth more grace. We can overcome that by the grace of God that comes from within. For wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If you want the strength of God to overcome, humble yourselves. That's where we get the grace of God. That's how we get the grace of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's number one. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. We resist each other. We resist all kinds of other things. God, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Thirdly, draw nigh to God. It's not just a negative thing, but grab hold of God. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Your lifestyle needs to be a way that's pleasing to God. And purify your hearts. You don't just do it on the outside. It stems from what's within. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Life is much more than just giddiness. Life is much more than just fun. Life is serious. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know what? We don't have to lift ourselves up. Humble ourselves before God, and that's his job. He will do that. If I try to lift myself up, pulling with my own bootstraps, I'm just pulling myself down deeper in the mud. Humble yourselves before in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So, how about you? Who or what is guiding your life? What do you do with temptations? You can be victorious over them. The question is, will you? You can give your heart and your life to Jesus tonight, or you can renew or reaffirm your relationship with him, whichever the need may be. But if you do that, in all honesty, God will respond. God will respond. He has said he will. You draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. You give your heart to him, he'll come and live within your heart. He'll give you a new heart, like it says in Joel. I'll take that old stony heart out of you and place within you a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh is a heart that listens to the Spirit of God and follows what he says. What do you want in life? What do you want in eternity? The choice is each of ours. Does the song leader have a song for this evening? 321, you want to stand? If God is speaking to your heart, has spoken to your heart this evening, and you want to make things right with him, you even just want to have a closer relationship with him, come to him. Come to him in prayer. And if you come forward and indicate that, that's great. That's an indication, I think, that you're serious, and God sees that as well as the people. And you don't have to worry about people seeing you do that. Sometimes it just takes one person to have the courage to come forward, that other people will have that same courage. Listen to the Lord as he speaks to you. Respond while we're singing.
321. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
this doesn't have to be the end of it. If God's still speaking, you can still respond. And I pray that that would be the case. Let's not do like Bage and not listen and resist. Let's respond. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you this evening for your great love wherewith you loved us. Thank you for calling us to be your children. Thank you for not leaving us alone, like some people think, that you created the world and then just left it spin and sit back and watch. But you are a God who is involved in our lives. You not only created, you sustain us, and you supply our every need, according to Philippians chapter 4. We thank you. And I pray, dear Father, for this young man, that you would bless him with a filling of your Holy Spirit, that you would meet his needs, help him to be victorious, to increase in his love and his surrender, his commitment to you. And Lord, that's really my prayer for each one of us, myself included. Thank you that you love us enough and care for us enough to do that, if we will just allow you and invite you. Bless this congregation, dear Father. Draw them to yourself and meet their needs. And that's in the spiritual realm as well as the physical. Thank you for being so gracious and generous to us. We love you. We want to tell you that. Help us to live like it. And now I think of the food that has been prepared and that we are about to share with one another. We pray your blessing on it. May we receive needed nourishment and strength from it, and then use that by our lives to honor you, to live for you, to glorify your holy name. For you alone are worthy to receive glory and power and majesty and honor and strength and dominion, like the Bible says. Help us to be a part of that, ascribing that to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.